Let's pray. God, you are good to us. In this past week, we've had time to give you thanks. We give you thanks every day, Father, for the goodness that you pour out into our lives. One of the sources of goodness, one of the ways that we find transcendence in our life is through the word of the Lord. We thank you, Father, for the word that you give to us today. We pray that you would bless it to us. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a freshman, maybe a sophomore in high school, I remember this one assignment I had for English class. My teacher had given us a sheet of paper with a list of quotations on it, famous quotations. You might find them somewhere. Someone famous said them in the past. And she told us to choose one of the quotations on the sheet and write an essay, or a short essay, on the importance of the meaning behind that quotation, what that quotation was trying to get at, why it was so significant. I remember selecting on the sheet, "Brevity is the soul of wit." That was one of the little statements. I don't know if you've heard that statement before, "Brevity is the soul of wit." I wrote my little essay on the role of the human wit, as far as I understood it, anyway, in our daily life. And I was beaming with pride as I turned in this paper because I thought it was pretty good. I thought my teacher might be impressed by what I wrote, my thoughts on the matter. But when I got my paper back, I had gotten a very, very poor grade on the assignment. I was a little shocked until I read the note on the top of my paper. It said, "Harry, you need to check the dictionary to understand what you're writing about." Here was my fatal flaw. I thought the word brevity was the same as bravery. And so I had written about how being witty takes courage. And that has nothing to do at all with what that quote means. Brevity means being brief, and that was something I certainly had not been in my little paper. So what I want to share about that is what something means is important. What something means is important. When someone tries to communicate something, the meaning behind that is important. Sometimes we think, and I know because I do this and I've seen many other people do it, sometimes we think we know what we're talking about when we really don't know what we're talking about. And quite often, we come to find out later that we really didn't understand what was going on when we thought we did understand at the time what was going on. Maybe you can relate to this. Like I mentioned at the beginning of the service, today is the last Sunday of the church year. This is called Christ the King Sunday. And it's a Sunday, historically, where people have looked back. They've looked back on the life, the prophecies of Scripture that God gives us about what's going to happen in the end times, and then also looking forward to the day that He comes back for us. It's something that we put our hope in. It's something that Jesus speaks a lot about. And you read the end of Daniel, or you read Revelation, you read different places in Scripture, what they call apocalyptic literature, talks a lot about what's to come. And it's very confusing to a lot of people. A lot of people handle it very differently. And today we have a little bit of an interesting story at play in our reading for today. In our gospel text for today, though, one thing we have is an example of how people not understanding something plays out in life. We have Jesus in this story, and you can find this by jumping back to the beginning of the chapter, Mark chapter 13. The beginning of this chapter that we had for today, we have a story, Jesus teaching four of his disciples, and when he's teaching them, the theme of his message is perseverance. What does it mean to persevere, to keep going in your Christian faith? We have four great, well-respected, well-loved men who come to the Lord with a question. "Lord, you've spoken of the destruction of these large stones." Essentially, what they're getting at is, what do you mean by that? Basically, they are asking Jesus to fill them in, to give them a glimpse of what God has in store to come for the world, for whatever else there is to come. They've heard Jesus preaching recently in Mark chapter 11 and Mark chapter 12 about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they've heard Jesus teaching about the true wealth that people have by faith. It's not in money, but it's by faith. And then Jesus makes this odd comment at the beginning of chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. So I'm going to jump back to the beginning of this passage. This is a reading we had last week. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." It's kind of an innocuous comment, a normal comment you might make. What a pretty building. "Do you see all of these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." At verse 4, we see Peter, James, John, and Andrew come up to him, ask him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they all are about to be fulfilled?" When will these things happen? They think Jesus is speaking literally, that the stones that they're looking at that moment will be destroyed. They've kind of limited their scope, and these stones will be destroyed. So they ask Jesus, when is this going to happen? And Jesus starts teaching throughout this chapter on great difficulties to come for the disciples. Later on, when we saw the beginning of our passage for today, he talks about great difficulties to come for us, for future believers. And then we get to, as we continue on in our story for today, he tells them that he's coming back for them. This is Jesus giving this glimpse of what's to come. The clouds will darken. There will be an entourage of angels coming with him. The earth, as we know it, will pass away. And no one knows when this will happen, so you need to be alert. And somehow his little comment about stones, seemingly innocuous comment about stones being destroyed, means something different than what the disciples thought. He wasn't referring to just a few stones. He meant that he would remake all of it, all of creation. It's so important to understand what's actually going on. And it's easy to read passages like this one and think, well, that's all well and good. You know, you have the story, we believe it, we've talked about it. It's easy to think, I can keep living my life, though, without this really being relevant to me today. We slip into this often is what we do. It's not really relevant for me. I can keep living my life, trusting this will happen, and I guess I'll be ready. But until then, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to keep living my life. I don't think the end of the world will happen in my lifetime anyway, so I'm not going to focus too much on it. But there's a bit of a problem in that way of thinking, and it's actually a little tiny one that can really become a big problem after a while. When we think, I'm not going to worry about this too much, I'm not going to think about this too much, we slowly begin to lose our focus. We slowly begin to lose our hope in what we have, and we get comfortable, and we get complacent. And we begin to slowly seek the happinesses, the little happinesses of this world, instead of locating our hope and our joy in something outside of this world. We forget that the happinesses the world offers can never be the source of our joy. They will never provide us what we're truly looking for. Forgetting over time, when we lose focus of where we're headed, what's coming, forgetting what we hope for and are waiting for kills our perseverance. Do you ever get tired of trying to be a good Christian? And before you report me to the Synod for bad theology, let me explain what I mean by that. We believe that we don't have to do anything for God to love us and inherit the life to come, that we're all equals in this. So in that way, there's no such thing as a good Christian, right? We're all just, you're Christian or you're not. There's no better Christians than others and these sorts of things. But God does call us to follow his teachings as best we can, in order to be a witness to others for him. So, this is what I meant by that question. Do you ever get tired of being a good Christian? It really means this. Do you ever get tired of trying to do things in a way that is faithful to what God has called you to do? Because it's not popular to be a Christian in today's world. It can be downright tiring to do things like stand up for people instead of take advantage of them. It can be tiring to hold fast to orthodox Christian teaching in a world that has thrown absolute truth in the trash can. It can be tiring to resist temptation over and over and over again. It can be hard to remain faithful in your relationships. It can be hard to turn the other cheek. It can be hard to work for a higher kingdom than any kingdom this world has to offer. It can be hard to communicate in a loving way when the rhetoric of the world is fueled by hatred and by outrage. And Jesus is teaching about perseverance. It's hard to persevere. God has called you to this life of faith, so how do you persevere in it? And I realize the irony of this statement, because I'm probably one of the youngest people in the room right now. So a young person teaching someone who's had much more experience in the faith how to persevere in the faith seems a little backwards to me, but it's my call, so I'm going to do it. You and I know what it means to be alert. That's something we're very familiar with. Have you ever received a phone call from a credit card company saying there's some suspicious activity on one of your cards? These credit card companies actively monitor your accounts to fight against fraud, and when they see something suspicious, they call you, they let you know, you work it out. They're always vigilant, they're always paying attention in case something happens. Does your home have a security system? You turn on your security system as a way to persevere in protecting your home, right, and monitoring what's going on at your home. Parents hire babysitters to take care of their kids while they're away in order to be alert, in order to make sure that they're taking care of their responsibilities in that area while they're gone, in order to protect their children. And here, Jesus uses the story of a master in our teaching for today, taking a journey in order to communicate that we all know what it means to be vigilant, what it means to be on alert. But what happens when you stop being alert? Well, what happens is you become vulnerable and you stop being alert. If the credit card companies stop monitoring your accounts, what happens? Eventually your money gets stolen. If your home security system is off for a period of time, you're at greater risk for your home being broken into and having thieves successfully take things. If you don't hire a babysitter, that's a great risk you're putting your kids in. The master returns in our story and everyone's asleep because they've stopped being alert. And suddenly when we stop being alert, when we stop being vigilant, when we stop looking toward this future reality that we have, what we're afraid of losing becomes the very thing that we wind up losing. So the same goes with our faith, if you think about it. Throughout the Bible, Jesus talks about just how much we don't understand him, just how much we miss out on what he came for. He came to die. He didn't come to be popular. He didn't come to be well-loved, but he came to save humanity. That was his purpose. We believe that, to serve the world, to give his life as a ransom for many. But when we lose focus of what's to come and the resurrection that we will experience, and we only ever think that Jesus is some historical figure, we lose sight of what Jesus means and who he came to be. And we become eventually more and more concerned with trying to control our own lives or thinking about or working for or living for what people think of us, how we can make our lives more comfortable than we do living a life of faith and waiting for God to make it all new. Passage that's rich in depth of meaning and yet so hard for us to understand and so hard for us to live out, and it's hard for us to live out for two reasons, because first of all, perseverance requires patience. Patience is a very, very hard thing in life. We can see this, verse 32 of Mark chapter 13. You can see this as you follow along in your reading for the day. 13:32, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And what Jesus is getting at is this: we so badly want to have control of what happens to us in our lives, but God reminds us that everything happens in his time and for his purpose, not our purpose. And that's hard. It's hard to persevere when you don't know what's coming. It's hard to persevere when you don't have control of what is coming. It requires patience, first and foremost. And second, persevering requires trusting that the Lord's way is the right way, even when the world tells you that you're dumb or small-minded for thinking that way. For believing that. We can see this in our lesson from Jude for the day, Jude 20-23. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. There's other passages too. It's not popular to show mercy when others don't show you mercy. It's not popular to pray. It's not popular to live in love to everyone, even when that person looks or acts differently from you or is from a different place than you. Persevering by nature is uncomfortable. By nature, it's uncomfortable. And Satan will try to kill your faith by making you too comfortable. Satan will try to kill your faith by commercializing it, by focusing your mind on the happiness that this world can give. He'll try to get you to believe that this world isn't all that broken. Yeah, there's some stuff that's not ideal, but it's not all that broken, that you really can find lasting joy here. He'll try to get you to focus on this life and lose sight of that bigger picture, that bigger hope that we all have in Jesus Christ. He'll try to make the story of Jesus and the hope that we have, the coming hope, stale in your life. And when the message of Jesus gets stale in our lives, when his story just becomes another one of the many stories as opposed to the story that defines us, when we lose that desperate trust in him on a daily basis that draws us to prayer, that draws us to the word of God, we start to play God. When the story of Jesus gets stale, we start judging other people. We begin to think that we have the right or we have the duty to fix people, to make them act like we want them to act. The old sinful habits of control, so deeply rooted within us because of pride, start to affect how we live our lives. We crave excitement, so we create it for ourselves instead of focusing on living out our life of faith. This is why passages like the one we have today are so important, because they help us refocus, help us center our hope, not in the things of this world, but the hope that Jesus is making all this new again someday. Above all, he's called us to trust in him as we wait. When we remember where this world is headed and that we're not in control of it, we're able to trust more deeply that his plan is right for us. So I want to share a devotional thought from a kid's devotional book as we close up today. The book is called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. It's a wonderful book for kids. This is from a devotion called Winter. In the winter, it looks like the trees all have died. Their leaves wither and drop off. They stand like skeletons against the cold, desolate sky. But did you know that before even a single leaf falls to the ground, next spring's bud is ready? Next summer's leaf is furled inside that tiny bud, waiting. And Jesus says that there's nothing broken that won't be mended, nothing sick that won't be healed, nothing dead that won't live again. Because God is making everything sad come untrue. We can't see it now, but remember the fruit tree in winter? It looks dead, but the buds are ready to go. And come spring, blossom and fruit. A Christian task is not easy, but it is simple. Trust in Jesus. And as we do that, we live with the empathy, we live with the compassion, and we live with the mercy of Jesus, and we teach that to those around us. People look at us, and when people look at you in your faithfulness, can a person find no room to say, that person made my life worse? When a person looks at you, can they say their love, their ability to listen, their desire to serve, defined who they are because Jesus defined who they are? That's our goal. That's what we're working toward. That's what sanctification is. And every time we serve our neighbor and resist the hatred that fuels the world that we live in, we point people to Jesus. Every time you do something to bless someone else, God is glorified in that. Every time you help to improve someone's life, even in the smallest way, you're waiting for Jesus well. So let's continue to push on. Let's continue to persevere as we await the coming of the Lord. Next Sunday, first Sunday in Advent, we're going to actually do a series called Christ in the Psalms. Starting next Sunday, we're going to look back at the Psalms and see what the Psalms have to say about who Jesus is. And what does that mean for the character of Jesus and how that affects us? Starting next Sunday, Christ in the Psalms. But really what Advent is about is it's waiting. Advent literally meaning coming to. It's preparing ourselves and practicing waiting for the birth of the King of the world. We'll be in that next Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, we pray today for the courage to serve our neighbors. We pray for the courage to love and desire to serve. We pray for the courage to wait and wait well with patience and with trust in you. Thank you for the incredible gift of your Spirit, O Lord, that you've poured out upon us. Be with all your children, whom you love Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray.